The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, secreting of thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening. Genesis 49, we will address verses 14 and 15 of our notes this evening, page 22 of our notes. All right, you know the issue before you, that is to make sure that you're under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that you are in fellowship with God at this point in time. That is made possible in spite of our imperfections and personal sin of life through the rebound technique, a rapid recovery system of personal sins that gets us out of fellowship, puts us under the rulership of our sin nature, regaining, getting out of the POW camp, if you will, of dead works, being useless before God in that condition, in the sense of serving Him with action with honor, and get back in fellowship through our prayer of confession before God. He's faithful and just, forgiveth of our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God, the Holy Spirit. The GAP system, grace apparatus perception, is in place and in function on our behalf, along with our human spirit. And it is this way, then, that we can discern and understand the plan of God, undistorted by the sin nature. Otherwise, we will end up putting in our own ideas, rationalizing, if not out rejecting, in regards to Scripture. Unfortunately, that's a commentary of the Christian world today, as it is a mixture of truth and error in regard to what they represent. Whatever imperfections I may have as a communicator, obviously my drawl doesn't help me much in regards to my speaking. We do know that the truth of Bible doctrine is of utmost importance, and that is what we intend to keep as pure as possible, 99% plus pure. We want to be part of the category of pure gold offered to the Laodicean period, otherwise in a challenge to them, as well as evidence to them that it didn't have to be that way. You could line up with the plan of God just like the rest of positive believers in time have in this capacity. So, that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for true fellowship, from the ground up, so to speak. Not only with one another, but fellowship with you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in our approach in honoring of you, recognizing the veracity of your word, the importance of Bible doctrine as it pertains to the Christian life, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening encourage us and edify us in this capacity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in the next oracle blessing, prophetic blessing, that is presented by Jacob here in line with his sons, he addresses his son Issachar, who is the fifth son from his wife Leah. We have seen the first four sons, Reuben through Judah, then Issachar's younger brother Zebulun was addressed before him, but he is the fifth son of Leah after Jacob had sons by both Rachel and her maid Bilhah, and then as Leah was barren for a while, she provided Zilpah. In that regards, hopefully I'm getting it right tonight. You can count it up to the 70s, and I'm not talking just about my age, but sometimes I have short-term memory. I've looked at this stuff already this evening once, and every time I look at it, I guess I just get more confused when I try to remember. But anyway, you know who I'm talking about. In this regards, Leah starts having children, bearing children again. And this car is the Nixon line in that regards. Looking at verses 14 through 15. Issachar is a strong donkey. Well, that's quite a metaphor for a person. Proper noun, Issachar. Then you have the common masculine singular noun, construct, our noun for donkey or male ass, Chamor, C-H-A-M-O-R. We've seen it in Genesis. Followed with then the predicate noun, common masculine singular absolute. Our word for translated strong is strength, Gerem in the Hebrew, G-E-R-E-M. Lying down between the sheep. He had the cow participle verb, masculine singular absolute, Rabats, R-A-B-A-T-S. Lying down, we saw back in verse 9 at 49. Here between is the preposition bayin, B-A-Y-I-N. The sheepfolds is a definite article followed with a common masculine dual, absolute noun, Misha Pethayim. Obviously the plural ending, dual ending, M-I-S-A-C-T-E-T-H-A-Y-I-N. Literally, this is fireplaces or ash heaps. Where someone might have had a campfire, if you will. It's used two times. In Judges 5:16 is its other use, translated sheepfolds there. The Septuagint here translates this word in the Greek, ho kleros, K-L-E-R-O-S, which means portions or allotments. So we'll deal with that in the notes. So we translated the two sheepfolds, if you will, portions. As the translator tries to intermingle this into what it's representing. In verse 15, and when he, that's Issachar, saw that the strong donkey, saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave of forced labor. That doesn't sound like a good ending. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to see here is our typical verb, cal imperfect third masculine singular, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, when he saw. Then resting place is a common feminine singular absolute noun, menucha, M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. That it was good. Literally, you had the conjunction key, that, followed with our adjective for good, tov, T-O-B. It's not technical, it's not always divine good or even righteously good. It's simply good, it could be pleasant. Here is environmentally, obviously, acceptable, restful to them. So that is the use of the word here. Wow, conjunction. Follow with the sign of direct object. Then you have the definite article and our noun for land, common feminine singular absolute, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. And the land, simply, that it was pleasant, delightful. Conjunction key, again, K-I-Y. The verb here is cal perfect third feminine singular, not sim, N-A-T-S-E-M. That it was pleasant, delightful. Then you have the wow conjunction, followed with the cal perfect third masculine singular verb, to bow down, be inclined. Here is nathah, N-A-T-H-A-H. Followed with what he bowed down, bowed. Was his shoulder, common masculine singular constructor, masculine singular suffix, Shechem, S-H-E-K-E-M. For the purpose, preposition lamed with a cal infinitive construct, for bearing, sabal is the verb, S-A-B-A-L. And the ultimate result, and became a slave at forced labor. vowel consecutive, followed by a verb to become, to come into existence, a calendar perfect third masculine singular, most often errantly translated as a to-be verb, was and is, in the New American Standard English. There is no to-be verb in the Hebrew. I don't know how many times I've said that. I'll say it again. And this is an active verb. It shows action connected with the situation. And it's not a state of being. So, hayah, to become something. H-A demands action. H-A-Y-A-H. And he became a slave, a forced labor. What you have is a preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine singular construct noun mas, M-A-S, for forced labor of, literally, working or serving or slaving. That is the cal participle masculine singular absolute, avad, A-B-A-D. Then you have the scribal sonnet. All right, rereading here the two verses. Issachar is a strong donkey. It's fairly straightforward. Lying down between the sheepfolds or allotments, as it may be, as we'll look at it. Verse 15, when he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, desirable, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens supplied correctly, and became a slave at forced labor. All right, the analysis, verses 14 and 15. One, verses 14 and 15 reveal why Zebulun takes precedence over his older brother Issachar in their order of address. Again, the first four sons are in the order of their birth. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And he addresses Leah's sons first in the list. And now, just as we saw with Ephraim and Manasseh, prominence is precedence is given to, privilege is given to the younger son over the older in the order of address. And now we see why. Two, as highly motivated, industrious, adventurous, and freedom-loving. You can attach all these descriptive adjectives to the Zebulunites. Loving the Zebulunites became as a tribe, as a peoples. Issachar offspring was just the opposite. As we dealt with Zebulun, they constructed basically a maritime empire in Israel. They had water travel ways surrounding their borders, access to the Sea of Galilee, hence access to the Mediterranean Sea. They built ports for shipping, obviously would have ships and fleets of their own to carry on the trade. They basically had control over the trade routes through this particular region in regards to that, all the way up north to Sidon, which is in present-day Lebanon. Where they constructed, by all indications, constructed probably the first port, which the Phoenicians then in history assumed control over and became renowned for their own maritime accomplishments as a peoples. And Zebulunites are pictured as adventurous, getting in the waters, not constrained by their real estate, their geography. They love to be out on the water. They love to meet people, obviously. They were highly motivated to do this. Issachar, what happened to him? He becomes a slave. So really two complete opposites couldn't be better pictured in regards to these two tribes in terms of their disposition and approach to life. So three, now the blessings of Moses upon these two tribes depict the distinct virtues of assertiveness, zeal, if you will, as it would be for Zebulun, versus complacency or apathy, now illustrated by the two brothers. Deuteronomy 33:18. Blessings of Moses, blessings of sons of Israel before his death. And verse 18, and of Zebulun, 33:18, and of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, and you're going forth." The zeal, the extension of effort that they put in regards to their tribes. Advancement professionally, otherwise in life. And then to Issachar, and Issachar in your tents, the simple nomadic stay-at-home type of individuals, not wanting to stray far in regards to their home base, if you will. So even Moses sees this difference of aptitude and motivational drive or lack of, if you will, in terms of how they approach life and the professions that they engage in. So for now, the name Issachar was derived from the play on words from the Hebrew noun shaker, S-H-K-A-R, which means wages or hire, meaning, quote, one for hire, end quote, that we dealt with in chapter 30, verse 18. The Lord God has given me my wages, Leah, because I gave my maid to my husband. Now she's under human viewpoint. Understand, people can make sacrifices in their own eyes in life. And they think that they're pleasing God. They think that it's God's directive will, if you put it in that perspective. When in fact, they're running under energy of the flesh. That's called human good. Human good. Unbelievers make great sacrifices in life, but it gets them no farther than hell and the lake of fire in their eternal state any more than any believer who might sacrifice. In contrast, any believer who might sacrifice their life that at least will find their disposition eternally in phase three in heaven. So, again, this is really was an eye-opener for me when I first got on doctrine, because I came out of that legalistic background that somehow believers take on this persona of sinlessness that they're supposed to. And if you're a believer, you wouldn't do that. When you start studying the Bible, you see what believers will do in spite of being a believer, and they're still believers, see. So, Leah names her fifth son Issachar, if you will, in human viewpoint tribute to what she thought was a sacrifice of giving her maid to her husband Jacob to provide kids when she couldn't. Now, obviously, bone of contention that be thrown at you by people that are negative to doctrine in general anyway, is this plurality of wives that somehow these things were completely legitimate before God. They do not understand God's permissive will. God permitted this to occur with the early patriarchs and many believers beforehand, such as Jacob, to have more than one wife. His directed will, as Jesus taught at the first advent, was one man, one woman at a time. But it proves the fact that even when people operate, and believers operate under God's permissive will, it does nothing to thwart his plan otherwise.
He permitted the Jews to kill Jesus. Did that thwart his plan? No. He ended up fulfilling his plan. So, with the advent of the internet and the communication technology that's out there today, they're really coming out of the woodwork nowadays as far as to trying to disprove, discount the truth of doctrine, the Bible. It's archaic. These different types of things. The whole alien programs, they're getting all cranked up again and again. They have been for a while, mostly through sci-fi, but now it's becoming more of the commentary or factual types of programs, studying the early aliens down like in South America. And yeah, we know aliens were here. They're called fallen angels. See, they're demons. But it's not the alien in the concept. See, there's you an example of speaking something that's true, but they're so totally off base, it's not even funny in regards to what the truth is. So doctrine will clear the air for us. It will help us stay on the straight and narrow so that we don't find ourselves leaning erroneously one direction or another in regards to what the truth is in regards to these matters. So Issachar, now back to our points here. Looking at his name, it's ironically symbolic of the state of affairs that will occur with him in regards to being a peoples and his descendants, and that is that they are those who find themselves in, if you will, a common labor mode, eventually enslaved in that vein. So five, the name suggests one who has a limited zeal for independence and prefers a role in life. Now, obviously, we all have a subservient role at one level or another. All of us have a boss. I've got a boss. You've got bosses. The authority structure is established. God establishes all authority, good and bad. And he utilizes their actions in life to bring about fulfillment of his plan, to its ultimate conclusion. And there is a sense that independence obviously is restricted most of the time because of economical barriers, if not through government policies or things of that nature. But the name itself, one for hire, is not one that's going to go out an entrepreneur and start his own business. He wants to work for others. Otherwise, has no real ambition beyond that. So six, while service niche in and of itself is not wrong, and even essential to society, this is not anything to discriminate, or if you will, prejudice working for people. And obviously, again, we all work for somebody. And it's essential to society. However, there is a danger that one can enter into of complacency and apathy in regards to life if you will, settle in a cavalier way the advancement in levels of life of growing up and things of this nature. So this is where we're going here. Six, while service niche in and of itself is not wrong and even essential to society, such a life centered only on fleshly self-interest, void of zealous productivity, can lead to an undesirable enslavement by others. Has to be told what to do.
you know, etc. Being, as you would say, as you might be in an interview in regards to being a self-starter. Somebody's got to kick you in the can to get you going. That cup of coffee wasn't enough. You've got to have a human being to probe you. Take a electric wand and get you going. So what we will see here in regard to Issachar and their tribe is that they turned their interest to a more narcissistic or self-interest in regards to their persons, simply on a physical base plane. And they have no real zeal to be productive beyond what they see serves their own self-interest. So seven, this is a prophetic conclusion that the tribe of Issachar is destined to face as the close of the oracle states, reading the last here or early on in our notes, and became a slave of forced labor. While Hayal Amad Mas Avad, verse 15d. So that clause, point eight, is key to interpreting the preceding of these verses. And that is to recognize that all being said leads to this ultimate result. Being a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds, finding, if you will, not orientation to, but a satisfaction simply in the environment, that the resting place was good and the land was pleasant. He then bows his shoulder to do hard labor, and it ultimately all results in becoming enslaved. So that's key to interpreting what's going on here in regards to Issachar. Even in the human realm, there are levels of appreciation of people. The slovenly sluggard who will not work versus the highly industrious CEOs of big corporations. I mean, everybody recognizes the difference, see. And this is kind of what you have here when you compare Zebulun with Issachar. I don't remember if I said this before, but I saw a video of a speaker that stated that the only nations, the only time in the history of nations that people have had most freedom and independence and were happy and wealthy is in capitalistic societies. Socialistic societies, there is no value placed on people's and their jobs. And the argument is that capitalists are greedy, and the argument back is you show me a government and a nation and leaders who are not, whether they're socialistic or not. Russia, their leaders, they're greedy. China, their leaders, they're greedy. And the people who have the upper echelons of authority, they run the countries. So God has blessed us, living in a society at least, at this point in time, we still have this freedom to operate in the independence of the capitalistic, what you can do, how far you can go in your profession, your education, making money, etc., as long as it's legitimate. You're free to do so. And the Bible sponsors that type of freedom in the human race. The Bible is against socialism. Who are you to say who God blesses and who God doesn't bless? In that thing, if He wants to bless the Rockefeller
his business. And obviously, we recognize all the evil that can be entwined and embedded in regards to many of these types that live in our world, but yet many people are obviously benefactors also, along with their business acuity and what they're able to accomplish in life. So, you know, it's just one of those things. All right, so A, again, the key to interpreting and proceeding these verses is recognize that all being said leads to this ultimate result and became a slave of forced labor. 9, that is that which is ascribed to Issachar in person and events is in sequential order designed to explain how the tribe of Issachar came to ultimate enslavement. So there's a process. You start letting your thinking go off base in one area of your life, and you don't capture it and recognize it, make corrections, etc., then it can take you into depths of problems and things in life that you go, good grief, how did I ever get here? See. First, point 10, is the physical attributes they possess that they consider the most prized asset. No pun intended here. Issachar is a strong donkey. Issachar, Kamor, Irem, verse 14. 11, the animal motif here, the metaphor of a donkey, is now presented, symbolizing both the physical and mental attitudes personified by the Issacharites. Both the physical and mental attitudes are being personified by this metaphorical animal description as a strong donkey. 12, the donkey is a beast of burden, often stubborn, possesses an extraordinary constitution for ruggedness. You can beat it, running through the wilderness, and then go on and on. They're animals that can take a harsh environments in that regards. Then being content with its owner to feed and take care of it. As long as the owner puts the feed bag on as needed on occasion, even though you may have to beat him on occasion to get him going or whatever, they provide a service. And otherwise, as an animal, they find an orientation to their animal life that God has created for them as this beast of burden. 13, it is generally considered inferior to a horse. Now, you don't see donkey races too often, at least not the Kentucky Derby. 14, it is symbolic of humility, as we saw back in verse 11, in regards to the symbolism of Christ at the first advent, at the Monday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the Monday, a tie in the folds of the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Recognizing there, taking it and putting it in his proper perspective symbolically of Christ and his humility. So it is symbolic of humility and modesty. And here illustrates the earthy nature of this tribe. Base or earthy. They're not really beyond their physical attributes. Prone to be flashy in regards to their lives. And hence we would say base or earthy nature. Like the hippies of my generation used to try to present themselves. 15, that they are described here as a, quote, strong donkey, end quote, recognizes their physical endowment of strength, able to perform hard labor at a level beyond the normal male. So 16, the gene pool from Issachar produced muscular and extraordinarily strong males. Body construction is greatly genetically correlated in families. Obviously, you can have exceptions, etc. But out of Issachar's gene pool, his genetics tended to provide male examples that were endowed with extraordinary strength and muscular in this regards. You don't have to be an Arnold Schwarzenegger type to be strong, by the way. Strongest, some of the strongest people in the world, you look at them and you think, well, they're kind of fat. Well, it's not really fat, it's stomach muscles, basically, in that regard. But all the meat that's on them covers up their muscles, otherwise that are defined by one who may have a different type of diet in that respect. But anyway, you can usually tell these types almost based on the thickness of their body. I mean, there was a guy that I was roughnecking with. He was a derrick hand on the oil rig. This guy's probably about 5'6", 5'7". And man, he fit the song thick as a brick. And you knew that somebody, you didn't care how tall you were, how much bigger you might be than him, that's not anybody that you wanted to try to take on. You know, you can see it. So just to give you an idea, give you a little visual help there if you're having any trouble with it. In regards to the kind of genetic code that passed through this line for the males. So 17, now obviously this can be a benefit, health-wise and otherwise. But it also, if it's not dealt with appropriately, become a detrimental to people. So 17, the men eventually came to look upon their physical assets as their means of life. That strongly suggests then that any humility, as the donkey motif might suggest, was as a result of self-abasement, self-humility. In other words, to put it in language we probably understand, they appear as a dumb macho type, relying on their physical attributes to get ahead in life. You know, the self-abasement, and not to judge people's intentions entirely. You know, the like sports athletes, the strong, muscular sports athletes, they get their moment of glory and they want to kneel down and do the sign of the cross or whatever. A self-abasement. If you buy that as something legitimate before God, as they are not committed to any rigors of NPR in their life, because the funny world and the world in general likes to make these people their celebrities in life. Then you've got a lot more growing up to do spiritually in regards to discernment with respect to people and God and as God sees them versus how the world otherwise sees them. So anyway, you know, and again, you can appreciate their talents, their abilities, and all these other things. But if you know the truth will set you free. But you got to accept the truth first. See, if you're one of those types that sit out there and want to take issue with the teaching, well, then you can take it up with Christ at the Bema Seat, and maybe He'll give you some of your SG3 back that you lost because maybe the teaching wasn't, as you would say, correct. But anyway. So, let me read these points again. The men, point 17, eventually came to look upon their physical assets as strong donkeys, as their means of life that strongly suggested any humility was a result of self-abasement. In other words, they appear as a dumb macho type relying on their physical attributes to get ahead in life. 19, this in lieu of intellectual insanity for advancement. To be motivated beyond just how much weight you can pick up or whatever. See. 20, the second clause, lying down between the sheepfolds. Ravatz bayin ha misha pethayim, in quotes, is a conceptual translation. The translator perceived this is what's being talked about. The Hebrew noun, mishapathayim, sheepfolds, translated sheepfolds, literally means fireplaces or ash heaps. And is only used here in Judges 5:16. Verse 15, the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. It was time of the judges. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at their heels among the divisions of Reuben. There were great resolves in heart of heart as there were conflicts going on through the period of the judges. Deborah here was a female judge. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds? That's our word. You hear the piping for the flocks. It's a shepherd's camp. Is what's in view here. Among the divisions of Reuben, there are great searchings of heart. In New Mexico, a past relative of mine, they own thousands of acres, cattle ranchers. Of course, you've got to have thousands of acres in New Mexico to have enough grass to feed them. And they had, before it was all settled by them and their predecessors, sheep herders would come through. And he had old rock fireplaces on his land that were the shepherds' camps there. So I myself personally have an idea of what's going on here. So the fireplace here in view is the shepherds' camp. Shepherd's fireplace. That's in view in Judges 5:16. So 22. Now here it has a dual number in form. It's dual in form. It has a plural ending, but it's dual. It was a common masculine dual absolute. So 23, it has the idea of where an encampment has or does exist. Someone has set up a night logger for their herd, their flock, or whatever. 24, now the Septuagint, the LXX is the Greek translation the Old Testament Hebrew. And while it's not inspired in and of itself, it gives us another avenue as exegetes to look at words for meanings, as one might understand Jews spoke
knew Greek, Koine Greek, would understand the Hebrew word. And Christ referred to the Septuagint on more than one occasion in his ministry. Now, the references to the Septuagint in his words, that portion of the Septuagint then became inspired. So put that in your interpretational pipe and smoke it, I guess. So the Septuagint, that we can look at it to get maybe some more insight in regards to another idea of what's going on here. Translates it with the Greek kleros, K-L-E-R-O-S. That means, quote, allotment or portion. Allotment or portion. So 25, there are many suggestions as to what this actually refers to by interpreters to include, quote, two burdens, end quote, saddlebags, by the highways, these all in quotes, cattle pens, quote, and then between the inheritances. That's per the Septuagint. Between the inheritances. So 26, the Hebrew rabats, lying down, is a participle denoting continuous action and indicates a, quote, settled, end quote, posture, inert of progress. In other words, in one place, staying essentially in one place on the part of the tribe. 27, it further suggests that they felt extremely secure in their geographical location. So, based on the further input of the Septuagint and recognizing the context of what the blessing is trying to communicate concerning the tribe of Issachar, I've come to the conclusion of point 28. Hence, the, quote, two sheepfolds, literally, dual, end quote, in view best fits the allotted land given to Manasseh, providing strong border protection to both the northeast and southwest of Issachar's allotment. Again, back to our maps here, 12 tribes. Let's try this one. Manasseh, their land was kind of split in two. Obviously, they are large pieces of real estate. Manasseh to the south provides Issachar with great protection, if you will, a front in case of any southern attack. Then Manasseh to the northeast, whereas beyond them and Gad, as it would be, you had the Canaanites and others, Amorites, etc., who are dangerous aggressors, protection for them coming from that direction. So they have, based on the tribe of Manasseh, who is given two parts, two allotments, great border protection, at least an immediate defense nationally by those two tribes from any danger to themselves. So, again, this all my notes again. This gives them would give them a sense of security in regards to their own livelihood militarily. In 29, in addition to that, further they had the Sea of Galilee, as we saw on the map, Mount Tabor, and the Kishon and Jordan rivers as natural barriers, with the Zebulunites controlling the water trade routes on top of that.
The line down between the two sheepfolds is a geographical perception. Then their small portion of land, as was with Zebulun, here being situated between the two land grants conquered by and possessed by Manasseh through the conquest. 30, Manasseh was known for its military valor, and among it, its heroes was the one famously known as Gideon. Gideon was from Manasseh. That is Judges 6:15. Gideon, in regards to the angel of the Lord appearing to him, he is a warrior. His military, his naturally militarily oriented. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior, verse 12. And then in terms of using him to fight off the enemies here during this period of the judges, verse 15, and he, Gideon, said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh. Even though Manasseh itself was very large, his sect or family personally was not within the larger amounts of the tribes. And I am the youngest in my father's house. In other words, the typical lack of qualities that one normally would look at to assume such a leadership role and hero role that God is going to put him on. You never know how God's going to use you. You never know. And it's just natural tendency sometimes to think, well, yeah, I can't do that. Where's my qualities for that? See, but that's your test. When doctrine makes it clear to you that's God's directive will, you make the application, and then watch the mighty hand of God deliver on your behalf. And that's as it was with Gideon. But anyway, not to get into that story at this point. So Manasseh was known for his military valor, and among his heroes was Gideon. 31, the idea being conveyed here is that the Issacharites largely depended upon others for protection from outside aggressors and productive resources in support of the nation. 32, this freed them to pursue their own self-interest without sacrifice for others. Verse 33, self-gratification is then depicted in verse 15, quote, when he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. Wow, Ra'a, Manuka, Ki, Tov, Wow, Ha, Eretz, Ki, Natsim. 34, that security and national support was of no real concern in contribution to Israel overall as a nation. They then turned their eyes on pursuing R&R, resting place. That's resting place. Pictures R&R, you know, being at the beach, whatever your idea of R&R might be. See, as their favorite pastime. That's their favorite pastime. Who is it? Whose would it not be? The workaholic. Obviously, there's an exception. So that security and national support was of no real concern. They then turned their eyes on pursuing R&R. Saw that the resting place was good. To lie down, to kick back. See, that's the idea of resting. As their favorite pastime. Pursuing R&R as their favorite pastime. So 35, now quote the phrase, a pleasant land, end quote. A portion of Issachar had all that was needed for their enjoyment and gratification. Their portion of land was considered some of the best among Israel, known for its richness in soil, etc. This is brought out to us in Joshua 21:28 and 29. from the tribe of Issachar, they gave Kishion with his pasture lands, Deborah with his pasture lands, all fertile grounds. Jarmuth, verse 29, with his pasture lands. In Ganem, with his pasture lands, four cities. Four major circles of for commerce and livelihood. And it's all fertile land. 37, they were big on the environment to placate their STAs. Again, another downfall for some, that environment is their God. Environment determines their decisions in life. I'm fairly convinced it doesn't make any difference where you move to. Look out, if God's after you, He's going to get you. You think that the islands are great, but they're great to visit, but I sure wouldn't want to live there. You see some of those pictures from those hurricanes and stuff. The mountains, got to be in the mountains. All right. It gets old going up and down hills all day. Can't find a level spot anywhere to play bocce ball or whatever. So this all points to their emphasis of the environment as satiating their fleshly desires in life. 38, yet the land alone could not solely sustain them. So they turned to a profession, demanding the least amount of mental effort or responsibility. Quote, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens. Wow, Nathan, Shechem, Lamed, Saval. So 39, they traded any complications in life for menial labor. That's the way some STAs are. And again, if that's all that's provided, and one is productive and drives hard at what they do, there's nothing wrong with that. But there is this point that people can get to in life that they want to just simply settle and let work be the least distraction to them in regards to pursuing whatever else their SCA wants to pursue in life. See. Rather than being a productive citizen in society, contributing to others around them, here as a tribe to the nation Israel as a whole. I mean, work is work. So 40, though taxing physically, this allowed a lifestyle with no further responsibilities, leaving maximum time for their own self-interest. When there is a good aspect, if you want to look at it that way, in regards to working for others, you don't have the headaches and the burdens of the owner of the company. And that's something to always remember when you're working for authorities, that they have a burden on their shoulders that are not on yours. It's not just one person, unless it's that small company. But it's not just one person that they're concerned with. That's themselves. They're concerned with everybody that works for them and things of this nature. This is just part of having discernment and business acumen in regards to working for others, recognizing that these people have, generally speaking, a lot more on their plate than you'll ever have. And they got to deal with all that.
So, you know, if they don't stroke your STA desires in all aspects of your life exactly when you want it, instead, rather than going off and bitching about it, do your work unto the Lord, stay in fellowship over it, and then let God promote you otherwise. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things, lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.